Last week, we started a series on the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs covers quite a broad range of aspects of the Christian life. Last Sunday, we looked at what Proverbs says about work, because most of us spend the vast amount of our waking time at work. And today, we're looking at what Proverbs says about another major aspect of life, and that's friendship. And friendship is one of the most important aspects of life that there is. Earlier this year, some psychologists published a book called The Social Brain, The Psychology of Successful Groups, which has a chapter called Why Friends Are Good for Your Health, which says, by far the biggest medical surprise of the past decade has been the extraordinary number of studies showing that the single best predictor of health and well-being is simply the number and quality of close friendships you have. By comparison, the traditional factors that your doctor usually worries about on your behalf make only modest contributions. And then they laid out the research that concludes that good friendships are a better predictor of health and long life than not smoking, not drinking, getting regular exercise, avoiding drugs, and maintaining a healthy body weight. All those things are important, but good friendships are even more important for your health and well-being. And it's incredibly important for your marriage as well. One of the things that's recently come out of longitudinal studies on marriages is that the two biggest predictors of staying happily married is having a deep friendship with your spouse and prioritizing intimacy. They're not the only factors, but the two biggest predictors that a couple will stay happily married are friendship and intimacy. Having good friendships and relationships is one of the most important aspects of life. In fact, one of the reasons why life is so complex and difficult to navigate is because we live in such a complex web of relationships. It's not the natural world that's difficult to navigate, or the material world of objects, but the social world, the world of relationships and human interactions. And according to the book of Proverbs, you're not going to be a wise person. You're not going to have success in life unless you're great at choosing, forging, and keeping great friendships. Navigating friendships and social relationships is key to navigating life. No man is an island. We all live in a complex web of relationships, and so understanding relationships and how to flourish in them is a significant part of what it means to have wisdom. And Proverbs says quite a lot about the subject of friendship. And today we're going to look at what it says about friendship under four headings: the importance of friendship, the discovery of friendship, the forging of friendship, and the power for friendship. Why friendship is important, how it's discovered, how it's forged, and finally, where we get the power for it. First, let's look at the importance of friendship. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. 15:17, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. 19:22, what a person desires is unfailing love, better to be poor than a liar. And 22:24-25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person, do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Notice how the first and last Proverbs describe the influence that your friends have on your character. The way of the wicked leads people astray, and we learn the ways of the people we associate with. One of the reasons why friendship is so important is because it shapes who you are. While it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a friendship group to shape a character. If you spend time with people who are easily angered, then that will give you permission to be angry and even encourage it, and you yourself will become more prone to anger. But if you spend time with people who are patient, then the opposite happens, and you yourself become more patient. And so Proverbs 15:17 says, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. According to Proverbs, it's better to be poor and have good friendships than it is to be rich and always fighting with those around you. And it doesn't take much thought to see why. Once you have enough money to keep the bill collectors at bay, having more money doesn't actually make you happy. But relational conflict is the kind of thing that keeps people up at night. When our relationships are going well, we feel calm and at peace. But when we're in the midst of relational conflicts, we're much more prone to stress and anxiety. And the reason why is given in Proverbs 19:22. What a person desires is unfailing love. Because we're made in the image of the triune God, who is relational by his very nature, we're so relational that the quality of our relationships is an incredibly good indicator and predictor of our quality of life. More than anything, we need good relationships with other people. But our culture is largely blind to this, because it seeks to meet this need primarily through romance. And you can see that fairly clearly in the stories that we tell and in the songs that we sing. How many songs have been written about romantic love? And how many songs have been written about friendship? Songs about romantic love outnumber songs about friendship by about 1,000,000,000,000,000. And if you look at the stories that we tell in our literature and in our movies, they're almost all about romantic love. Or at least have a romantic subplot. In fact, the only story in Western culture that really was about friendship was The Lord of the Rings. It's primarily about the fellowship of the ring and the beauty of friendship in the face of great adversity. And if you read the Lord of the Ring books, the romance between Aragorn and Arwen is in an appendix. It's relegated to an appendix at the end. But when Hollywood made it into a series of blockbuster films, they put the romance between Aragorn and Arwen front and center. Our individualistic culture is obsessed with romantic love. It's a good thing, but our culture lifts it up as if it's the only thing, essentially making it into an idol. Other cultures are different. Traditional cultures tend to hold up family relationships as central. And so in the Chinese story of Mulan, the main theme and quest of the story is to bring honor to the family. That's what drives Mulan to become the hero. But in the Disney adaptation, Mulan falls in love with her captain, Li Shang. That wasn't part of the original story. But we Westerners had to make it romantic because that's what we do. Traditional cultures hold up family relationships as central. Our individualistic culture holds up romantic relationships as central. But in both cases, friendship takes a back seat. But Proverbs says that's a mistake. Proverbs 19:22, what a person desires is unfailing love. Therefore, it's better to be poor and have friends than a liar who steps on people to get ahead. The Bible has a very high place for marriage and for family. But it also says that if you're a Christian, then you can live without them. Jesus never married or had a family of his own. And yet he was the perfect example of what it means to be truly human. Paul never married or had a family. And yet he was able to be content in any and every situation. Why? Because while you can live without romantic love, what you cannot live without is good friendships. We're too relational to be alone. That's why loneliness has become such a big problem in our society. You need all sorts of people to support you and encourage you and warn you when you're about to do something stupid. It takes a village to raise a child, but a whole friendship group to shape a character. In the early stages of life, you're largely a product of your family, but throughout the rest of your life, you're largely a product of your closest friends. In fact, sociologists will tell you that, generally speaking, people tend towards becoming the average of their 5 closest friends. It's your community that forms you. It's your community that shapes you. And the book of Proverbs says that you perish for a lack of friends or for having the wrong friends. Friendship is way more important than our culture realizes. Good friendship is essential for flourishing in the world. And so given the importance of friendship, the question then becomes, how do we cultivate and forge strong friendships? Point two, the discovery of friendship. Have a look at the next set of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harms. 15:12, mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. 16:19, better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. 29:24, the accomplices of thieves are their own enemies. They are put under oath and dare not testify. Notice how the first proverb describes friendship with the metaphor of walking. It's a very common metaphor that's used throughout the Bible. Friends are those with whom we walk through life with. And to walk with someone requires a shared path. You're on a journey towards something together. And so Proverbs 15:12 describes how mockers share their avoidance of the wise. And Proverbs 16:19 describes how the oppressed share a lowly spirit and the proud share their plunder. And in fact, Proverbs 29:24 says that even thieves have a shared pursuit, which makes them accomplices and therefore tight-lipped, which is where we get the saying, thick as thieves. They're put under oath and dare not testify. In every case, friendship requires a foundation, an affinity, a common love, a common vision that can't be created but only discovered. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, he has a chapter on friendship in which he puts the point like this. He says, friendship arises out of a mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share, and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of the beginning of friendship would be something like, what, you two? I thought I was the only one. While lovers are always talking to one another about their love, friends hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are normally face-to-face, absorbed in each other, but friends are side-by-side, absorbed in some other common interest. You see what he's saying? What makes a friend is not, do you want to be my friend, but you too? You think that's important too? You love that too? That creates a friend. Friendship requires a common interest or affinity or vision. To walk with someone through life, you need to be walking down the same path. So Lewis goes on to say, that this is why those who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing and I don't care about that truth, I only want a friend, no friendship can arise. There will be nothing for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. You see how friendship needs to be discovered. It's not something that can be artificially manufactured. The way to make genuine friends is not to pursue people to be friends with, but to pursue things with other people who then become genuine friends. Friendship is two people looking at the same painting saying, you too. It's two people walking along the same path. It's the fellowship of the ring. A fellowship of people who have a shared journey and vision and struggle together towards it in the face of adversity. True friendship has to be discovered before it can be forged. But while true friendship can't only be forged but also needs to be discovered, at the same time it can't only be discovered but also needs to be forged. Friendship can't be artificially created, but once it is created, it needs to be intentionally built. There's a discovery of friendship and a forging of friendship that go hand in hand. Point three, the forging of friendship. According to the book of Proverbs, there are four characteristics of friendships, or building blocks of friendship, that all good friendships have. And they are constancy, care, candor, and counsel. constancy, care, candor, and counsel. Let's look briefly at each one. First of all, constancy. Have a look at the first proverb under the forging of friendship. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. What does it mean to love at all times? Well, there are a number of proverbs about what you might call fair weather friends, and how some people are only friendly to the rich. But this proverb says that friends, true friends, are there in the good times and the bad. They're not just there when it's fair weather, but when you're going through the storm as well. A true friend loves at all times. You see the same thing in Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What does it mean to stick closer than a brother? One of the things about brothers is that they don't stop being brothers when it's no longer useful to them. Business associates do. In fact, we have a whole series of relationships that are essentially consumer relationships, like the relationship that you have with your supermarket. If another supermarket starts selling better products or the same products for better prices, then you change supermarkets. There's no commitment to the relationship. But friendship isn't like that. A true friendship sticks closer than a brother. Friendship isn't a means to some other end, it's an end in and of itself. You're committed to the good of the other person, not just to what you can get out of the friendship. So there's a commitment and therefore a constancy among true friends. But secondly, friendship involves a care that takes into account who the person is and their circumstances. So have a look at the next two proverbs. Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And Proverbs 27:14, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. You see, friendship isn't just being there, it's being there in the right way. If you don't know that your friend has a heavy heart, or that they're not a morning person, or that they're super allergic to something, or whatever it is, then all of your efforts can backfire. And it can be as bad as pouring vinegar on an open wound. True friends don't sing songs of joy while their friend is feeling depressed. There's an emotional connection between friends such that they feel each other's pain and feel each other's joy. So when you tell them bad news, they'll listen. They'll take the pain. They won't secretly be happy that you got knocked off your pedestal. And they won't tell you about something worse that happened to them. They'll listen. They'll take the pain. They'll be there for you. And when something good happens to you, then they're happy for you. They're not secretly envious. And they don't tell you about something good that happened to them to relativize your good fortune. Friends are emotionally invested. What happens to one affects the other. You know, in some parenting books, they say that once you have children, you can only ever be as happy as your least happy child. You're only ever as happy as your least happy child. When they're upset, you can't be anything other than upset with them. And when they're bursting with joy, then you're bursting with joy too. There's a sense in which you put your happiness inside their happiness. So that when they're happy, you're happy, and when you're sad, when they're sad, you're sad as well. It's the same with true friendship. If they have a heavy heart, then you have a heavy heart. And when their face brightens, so does yours. There's an emotional connection and investment such that you feel each other's pain and you share each other's joy. So firstly, there's constancy. Secondly, there's care. And thirdly, there's a candor, or an openness and honesty in genuine friendship. If we go to the next slide, you should be able to see Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Notice how vivid the metaphors are here. An open rebuke from a friend is like a wound, but it's a wound that you need. It's a wound that can be trusted. But by contrast, enemies only multiply kisses. They don't tell you what they really think. They don't tell you when you're about to run into a brick wall. When people say to themselves, I love that person too much to confront them, or I love that person too much to tell them the truth, what they're really saying is, I love myself too much to have to go through that. I love myself too much to have that difficult conversation with them. But Proverbs 29:5 says, those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. What does that mean? Well, if you only ever flatter someone and you don't challenge them as well as encourage them, then they remain ignorant to all of their blind spots. And so they continue to make bad decisions because they're not aware of their weaknesses or where they need to change. Sometimes being a true friend means wounding them in the short term so they don't continue down a foolish path. It's something that every parent has to do with their children. And it's something that true friends do with great care. You see, candor on its own is, I'm just telling you the truth. But candor and care together is, I'm so emotionally connected that these wounds are going to create pain for me as well. And that's the reason why it's so hard to be a good friend. Because you can be careful and just not say anything. Or you can be candid and not really care. And either of those on its own isn't painful. But being a good friend is painful because you care and it's candid. And it's constant. And fourthly, friendship involves counsel. Have a look at the last two Proverbs. Proverbs 27:9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from heartfelt advice. And Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Notice the dual nature of friendly counsel. According to verse 9, it's pleasant like perfume, and it springs from the heart. But then in verse 17, it sharpens you like iron sharpening a sword. It knocks off your rough edges. It helps you to see things more clearly and consider things that you hadn't considered before. And if you really listen to people, you can learn an incredible amount of things from them because we all have such different experiences. Most people don't listen like this. Most people, when they're in a conversation, they're thinking about what they want to say next or waiting for an opportunity to say it. But if you really listen to people and try to see the world through their eyes, you can learn an incredible amount of new things and you can understand old things in new and different ways. And so you yourself can become sharpened into something much more powerful. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, most of the time, when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly. It creates conflict. It's a combative metaphor of hitting something to bring it into shape. And yet, when it springs from heartfelt advice, it's pleasant like perfume and it brings joy to the heart. It's pleasant and reassuring, and it's challenging and clashing. And that's why it can be so powerful. If it was only pleasant and reassuring, then you wouldn't be changed by it. And if it was only challenging and clashing, then you wouldn't listen to it. True friendship involves counsel, candor, constancy, and care. Or if you want to summarize them into two, a true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. Always lets you in, candor and counsel, and never lets you down, constancy and care. It's quite a difficult thing to do when you think about it. Friendship is absolutely essential and neglected by our culture. And yet it has to be discovered and has to be built with candor, counsel, constancy, and care. Where on earth do you get the power to do all of that? Point four, the power for friendship. Have a look with me at Jesus' words in John 15. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Notice how high a bar Jesus is setting for friendship. Verse 12, "Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus is calling us to love one another, even if it means laying down our life for our friends, even to the point of sacrificing ourselves for the sake of our friends. If Proverbs sets a high bar, Jesus sets it even higher. But Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He also gives us the power to do it. Verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Notice how Jesus lets us all the way in. "I no longer call you servants, but friends, for I've opened myself up to you completely." And think of who Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the one through whom all of creation was brought into being. And yet, in order to let us in, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came from heaven to earth in order to let us all the way in. And then he went all the way to the cross to demonstrate that he will never, ever, ever let us down. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saw his friends falling asleep on him, denying him, betraying him. And the Father says, "Either you drink the cup and go to hell on the cross, or you're going to lose your friends." And Jesus says, "I'll drink the cup. Not my will, but your will be done." He's the friend who loves at all times. He's the brother born for a time of adversity. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who doesn't just give us wounds that can be trusted, but who takes our wounds upon himself so that we can move out in love and trust towards others. Being a true friend is hard. It takes discovery, it takes constancy, it takes candor and counsel and care. But when you see Jesus coming all the way to earth to let us in, and then going all the way to the cross rather than let us down, it changes you into the kind of person who's willing to lay down your life for others. Jesus' command isn't just love each other, it's love each other as I have loved you. Because I've poured out my love for you, in the strength with which I love you. We love because he first loved us. And no greater love has no one than this, that Christ laid down his life for us, so that we can therefore lay down our lives for others. Proverbs 19:22 says that what a person desires is unfailing love. To the degree that you look to Christ for the unfailing love that we all desperately need, to that degree, you'll be able to be the kind of friend who pours yourself into the lives of others rather than someone who needs others to pour themselves into you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the friends that you have blessed us with, and for the opportunities that we have to discover and forge friendships with each other and with those around us. We pray that you would help us to be friends who are there for each other, who care for each other, who are willing to speak the truth to each other, and who can counsel each other from the heart. We pray that Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross would transform us into people who seek to comfort others rather than be comforted, who seek to understand rather than be understood, and who seek to love others rather than being loved. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.